1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please, if you have your Bible. Beginning in verse 18. I thought it would be a very good morning. I thought it would be pleasing to God this morning if we spent a little bit of time. I try to do this once a year. I try to concentrate for one Sunday a year specifically on the subject of giving thanks. Look at 1 Thessalonians, please, with me, chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. And as we think about this great subject, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us about giving thanks. Teach us about your will, that we would be in your will, and that you would be glorified today through this brief meditation. I pray, our Father in heaven, for the unspoken needs and requests and hurts and heartaches, and for the rejoicing as well. We give all things to you. We believe in you, Lord Jesus. We believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And now we yield our spirit to your spirit, dear God. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. And I pray this morning we would grow in our understanding of this subject of giving thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Please look at verse 18 with me. In everything, give thanks. Let's begin with the first part of this wonderful verse. And I want you to look at the prepositional phrase with me, in everything. Please look at that with me in your Bible. In everything. For many people, the subject of thanksgiving is confined to giving thanks when I get what I want, when I get what I think I deserve, when I get what I've worked for, when I get what other people get. I give thanks when everything is trouble-free, prosperous, when I'm healthy, successful. I want us, and I want myself, I'm really, to be totally honest from the pastor's study, this is a message I preach to myself during the week. And you're just listening to my time with God during the week. We got home from the baptism Sunday evening, John's baptism, and I heard news that there was this terrible attack on humanity in this little town just minutes from where I was born and raised, this town of Waukesha, Wisconsin, just a delightful little suburb. It's just north of where I grew up. Beautiful suburb, trees and lakes and idyllic Main Street, just what you would imagine in a Rockwell photo. And actually my beloved nephew lives there within walking distance of Main Street downtown. And he happened to be hunting up in the northern part of the state, but his wife Sarah and their children and my sister and brother-in-law and all of the grandkids from our side of the family, they were all there. And I got home Sunday evening from the baptism and I heard news of this and I called. And they were literally feet, not miles or blocks. My brother-in-law I talked to on the phone, they had just gotten home from this, and they were very much still in post-trauma. And they heard the screaming car coming, and they were sitting on the side of the road, and the car came down the road. And they saw the car hit bodies, and they heard the sound of broken bodies and screams. And they were feet from death, from the screaming car. The whole bunch of them could have been. I could be home for a funeral right now, for multiple funerals right now. And I was talking to my brother-in-law on the phone about it, and he said, "You know, we all think we're going to live 70 years at the least." He said, "You know, we all got home and said, we don't know if we're going to live another 7 seconds." And we give thanks, and I can promise you I gave thanks on Sunday night for God's grace. And our family was giving thanks on Sunday night for God's grace, for sparing my blood, the last of my blood family that I have left. But what if someone would have perished in that tragedy that I know and love? We'll come back to this in conclusion. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. "In everything, give thanks." I want to just share what I've been thinking about during the week related to this prepositional phrase, "in everything." Related to thanksgiving, and it's related directly to your view of God, the sovereignty of God. Who is God? God is either sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, immutable. God is either perfect love, perfect power, perfect will, or he's something else. And that's where we are today, as a fork in the road in many of our lives as Christians. We need to understand. We don't redefine the God of Scripture based on circumstances in our lives. And the mature believer, the biblically literate mature believer who's born again, who's growing in grace and sanctification, we give thanks in everything. Because the mature believer knows God is working all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's a verse we quote all the time. It's Romans 8:28. That means the difficulty, the pain, the suffering, the hardship, the death, the disease, health issues, financial issues, relational issues, all of the things that are the result of the curse of sin. When something in my life breaks, or something breaks my heart, it really does not matter, because the Bible says give thanks in everything. Because the mature believer knows God is actively involved, passionately involved in every detail. Every detail. Incredible. It's more than a man can explain, this subject. And we live in a thankless world, which has crept its way into the church. Do you realize unbelievers in the Bible are described as thankless? I find that fascinating. Unbelievers are described as thankless in the Bible. And most people struggle with a one sentence when we're asked to give a testimony of thanksgiving. We struggle sometimes with one coherent sentence on the subject. And if you've ever sat around the table and done, we used to do that, sit around the table and ask people what they're thankful for. Before I left for seminary, we would do that. And people really struggle with that. But for the believer, we live a life of being thankful in everything, because we know God is involved in everything. To bring about one thing, conforming the believer to the image of Christ, whatever it takes, and bringing glory to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 18. Go back in your Bible in verse 18. The Bible says, "This is God's will for you." I don't know if you've ever come across this. If you are one who listens to sermons, this is a message I've tried to give once a year about this time. The subject of the will of God is so mysterious to people. But if you're a thankful person, if you're thankful in everything, you are in the will of God. If you're struggling with being thankful in some area, you are out of the will of God. It doesn't matter how many church services or activities or songs or how much giving. You're out of the will of God if you're struggling with the subject of being thankful for everything and in everything. Ungrateful people are out of the will of God. And professing Christians who are ungrateful . There's a huge gap. There's a huge barrier in their ability to grow in grace and sanctification, because being in the will of God is incumbent upon us to be growing in grace. And I promise you, in church ministry as a pastor, you see this so often. We talked about it in adult Sunday school today. We tried to develop this principle of circumstantial thanksgiving. Try not to be guilty of circumstantial. What does that mean, circumstantial thanksgiving? That means when my circumstances are such that I approve, I'm thankful. When my circumstances are such that I would not approve or choose this, then I'm ungrateful. You have to resist that temptation this morning. Very often when things are hard and difficult and it's a struggle, the same people who once apparently were worshiping God and serving God, loving God, now they're questioning the very character of God. May it never be for me. May it never be for you. May it never be for this church that we would shift our view on this subject based on circumstantial changes that occur in life. May it never be. I want to ask you to pray this morning with me and yield to the work of the Holy Spirit this morning, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you about your circumstances today. And I think for many of us, at least for maybe a good portion of us, things this morning are routine. There's an absence, not for all of us. I realize for some of us there's a crisis this morning. Health, our finances, our relationships, loved ones in peril. I realize that. But as we have an absence of crisis for many of us, hear the Holy Spirit speak to you about this subject and learn about the principle, the prepositional phrase in everything. Knowing everything is working out for your good and for God's glory. I want to continue to develop this with you. Look at Psalm 136, please, with me. This is such a great subject. Psalm 136. And I'm just letting you in on my thought process during the week as I was thinking through this. Psalm 136, verse 1, please. Look at it with me in your Bible. Psalm 136, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His love endures forever. We have two reasons today, for those of us who are believers, we have two reasons the Bible gives us from the Old Covenant context why we can be thankful in everything. Two reasons: God's constant goodness and His steadfast love. The reason we can be thankful in everything is that God is always good. His love is always continuous and steadfast. The reason we can be thankful in everything is that God does not change based on our circumstances. He's always good. He is always love. He is always in control. His will always be done. And so let us plug that into our practical day-to-day experience this morning. We give thanks in everything because of who God is. And that only makes sense to the one who can say with the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am," Romans 7:24. The Bible says, "Nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh." The Bible says, "I am the chief of sinners." The Bible says, "There's none righteous, not even one." The Bible says, "The poison of asps, of snakes, is under our lips." The Bible says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Bible says, "All have turned aside, together we have become useless." The Bible says, "We have, each of us has turned aside to our own way." The Bible says, "Against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And the Bible is a book that reminds us that whoever breaks the law in one point is guilty of the whole law. It's been well said, in frustration and grief, Paul laments over his own sin. A believer perceives his own sinfulness in direct proportion to how clearly he sees the holiness of God and the perfection of His law. And so what does that mean in the context of the subject before us? The one who is thankful today among us understands, I deserve nothing but eternal hell, condemnation, separation from God. That is the only thing in this world that I deserve. Nothing more. That's what I deserve. I have willfully, volitionally sinned against the law of God, what I know to be true. I have done that willfully and volitionally. And so I deserve to be separated from God. That's all I deserve. And the believer then cries out, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord," Romans 7:25. Let me show you another example of this, please. Psalm 30. Please turn there with me. Please turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 30. Continue to develop this. It's a tremendous thought. Psalm 30. And before we read briefly in Psalm 30, the believer who understands his state cries out, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." That's the great text of 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. This is where the subject of thanksgiving begins and ends, with the great gift of God's grace to me, the wretched lawbreaker. And when we think about Psalm 30, please look at this with me. It's another word of thanksgiving for the character of God. Look at Psalm 30, In this context, David is thanking God for rescuing him from the very difficult, life-threatening crisis of being hunted for the purpose of killing David. And the bigger point is thanksgiving here for the character of God. Look at verse 5. His anger is for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Every single believer has lived through this. Weeping does last for the night. And if you have not been there as a young person or a young believer, it's possible. I was thinking about, as a pastor, all of the tragedy that I've dealt with in the lives of other people. I wouldn't even begin to try to shock you into some type of sympathy. I won't do it. I'll resist the temptation. Sitting across tables and across caskets and across broken marriages and across drug addiction and suicide, seeing parents bury children. And I was reflecting during the week, and maybe some of you have had this experience as well. When I reflect on the subject of thanksgiving, I'm overwhelmed that save my mother dying at a very young age, I have absolutely been spared a lot of things that other people have suffered through. And I don't know why, but when I come to the subject of thanksgiving, in some ways I feel ashamed that I haven't had to apply the in everything principle, because I've had such a protected and charmed life by God's grace. My own life, just in many ways an absence of terrible weeping, as we read in Psalm 30, verse 5. Save for my mother dying at a very young age. That was horrible. And maybe for some of you, you're in that situation as well, and you haven't really walked through the valley of the shadow of death yet in your life and circumstances. And the in everything principle doesn't really make sense to you, perhaps. But I promise you, weeping lasts for the night, and a shout of joy comes in the morning. Look at verse 12, Psalm 30, verse 12. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I want to show you another example of this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we were just here a number of short weeks ago. I guess it's been months by now. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. This is another tremendous example of the subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, and I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests us, through us, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Verse 13, look at it. This is where This is where some people are today in Christian circles. Look at verse 13. And I don't want you to be ashamed if you're in verse 13 today. This is a normal part of the Christian life experience. Paul was in the place of verse 13. And I promise in a group this size, there are at least some here who are in the place of verse 13. I had no rest for my spirit. If you want to be a pastor, this is what you deal with. This is the cry of people. They have no rest in their spirit. Paul was there. He's concerned in this context about all the problems in the Corinthian church. Myriad problems. They're abusing their spiritual gifts. They're abusing the Lord's table. They're not listening to the spiritual leadership that God set before them. They're trying to usurp the authority of God's apostle here. Paul is discouraged. They're not listening to Paul. They're not listening to the clear teaching of the Bible, God's Word. And it got so bad. Paul was so consumed with this, he refused to discern this other open door of ministry. Fascinating admission. But look at verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Listen to one of the writers. I wish I would have. I don't know who said this. I copied this in my notes. This is just a lovely thought. I wish I could give credit to the writer. I don't know who wrote this, but I wrote it down. Paul made an abrupt transition from his narrative. He looked above and beyond his troubles to praising and thanking God by turning from the difficulties of ministry and focusing on the privileges of his position in Christ. Paul regained his joy and thankful perspective. End quote. I commend that to you today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about this subject today. Allow God to move you beyond the potential trouble, difficulty that you're facing today, and move toward praise and thanksgiving. Turn from the difficulty of ministry, life, and focus on the privilege of your position of being in Christ. And if you do that, the writer, the commentator has it right. You'll regain your joy and your thankful perspective. I think we need to be reminded of this, turning from the difficulty of life and reminding ourselves of who we are in the Lord Jesus. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17, please. James chapter 1, verse 17, please, as we're almost done. Such a great subject. I just appreciate your attention allowing me to develop this subject. James chapter 1, verse 17. This is delightful. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise, verse 18, of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. We've just been talking about the Reformation for 3 weeks, and a huge component of the Protestant Reformation we didn't bring out that you're all well versed in is the Protestant work ethic, praise God. Discipline and diligence in our work. And I think we practice that as a group. We desire that, our work ethic. But we have to remember our work ethic, our education, our diligence, our long hours, our dedication, our planning, discipline. Ultimately, this is not why we have any good thing. Every good thing we have is from above, from God's glory, from His grace. God's act of giving us gifts is perfect, and the gifts given to us are perfect. And all of these things that we have that are not under the heading of being spiritual, remember with me, these are gifts from God as well. And I want you to be thankful for everything like that today. But go further with me. Look at verse 18. James is arguing here. From the lesser to the greater, this is a classic example. He's beginning with the lesser gifts from God, the gifts that God gives us. Anything you want to imagine today that you have is a gift from God, the lesser gift. Now he moves to the greater in verse 18. This is absolutely glorious in verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Do you understand this is the greatest gift imaginable, that God would bring you up from the spiritual dead to believe on the Lord Jesus and to have the promise of eternal life, a resurrection with Christ in glory. He did that. He brought you forth by the word of truth. You didn't do that in your religious seeking. That's a miracle of grace. And ultimately, this is the greatest reason to be thankful today. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that you would be a first fruits among His creatures or His creation. This is the great language of regeneration. God breathing life into one who is spiritually dead. If you are spiritually alive today, leave the church and be thankful to God. And if you know someone who is spiritually dead, say, God, would you cause them to have life? This is all about God's will, God's Spirit, God working to bring dead men to life spiritually. And when we think about the reason to be thankful, this is the supreme reason. I want to have you close with me. This is the final thing. I appreciate your attention. The last thing I want you to look at with me, just briefly, for just a moment, please, is Job chapter 2. Please turn there. Please turn there with me. And so, last Sunday night, I'm on the phone with my family. We're on speakerphone. And they're all there. And they described it as being in post-trauma. I don't know what that is. But I think I understand a little bit of what they were saying. They were still very much shaken. And now they're home and they're safe, but they're saying it's like we're just huddled together in post-trauma. And they were explaining to me some of the details of what it was like to be there when these people were literally being killed and maimed. I mean, we're talking little kids, little children were killed and maimed and run over. And all of these little kids in my family were there, as I mentioned earlier, feet, just feet from death. And I had a moment there Sunday evening where the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, would you still praise and give thanks if the news was not good tonight? Look at Job chapter 2 as we close. Job chapter 2. You know the context well. Job lost everything materially in chapter 1. Now Satan desires to go for his very body, his health, his life. Pick it up there in verse 4. Pick it up in verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, I'm in Job chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for sin, skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Spare his life." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. He took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. As we come to conclusion this morning, would you please allow the Holy Spirit to speak and teach you about this subject? Because I can't cross the bridge of the profound nature of this subject. But we have a choice in life when it comes to the subject of thanksgiving and trusting God. We'll either be like Job's wife. When the bottom falls out circumstantially, we'll say, "Curse God and die." Or we'll be like Job. And I pray that I would pass that test. And I pray that you would pass that test. Let's pray. Father, dear God, we can't even fathom the depth of this subject, what it means to give thanks in everything. And yet we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit as we read the Word of God and we see all of these great passages in their context. And as the Holy Spirit teaches us, we just yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, my desire is to be thankful in everything, that our church would be thankful in everything, that the precious, precious ones that you've brought before me today would read the Bible and they would see this great, great principle. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.